Maggie, I love your joy. Never lose that joy. Keep singing, okay? Keep singing. Let's open our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first six verses today and tonight. I'll be preaching this series on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. But I'm going to focus primarily on the first verse this morning. I want to preach this series on a book that so many people are wondering about and asking questions about, and have even said they would like to study. It is the book of Revelation. I can't think of a better book to preach at this present time to our church family. I want to share with you a couple of things, though, as to why I would like to preach this series. You know, when I give messages on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I've got three goals in mind. When you hear the word, I want to preach messages to you that are relevant. I want to preach messages to you that are far-reaching, and I want to preach messages to you that are going to reward you and your relationship with God. And I believe that the Word of God is able to do that. Do you? Amen. I don't need new material. We have the most relevant material we've ever seen right here in our hands, the Word of God. Okay, and so I believe God's Word is able to do that. If I want to hear about a perspective on the end times, I want to hear straight from the Word of the Lord. I also want your study in God's Word to be far-reaching. So when you hear messages on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, I know that God's Word doesn't return void. I know that if you are listening and if your heart is open to the messages, I know that God will reach your heart. And so it is with great expectation as we go through a book like this that I anticipate seeing lost souls being saved. I do believe that. I believe that the saved, the saints, will be revived as you study through the Word of God. And I also believe that the devil is going to be rebuked every time that we open up God's precious Word. But then the last thing, I want you to be rewarded too. You know, there's nothing more rewarding than going through a book of the Bible or going through the Bible together. I believe that's the best preaching that you could possibly get as we study through the book verse by verse together. And so I want you to find peace as you study this book. I want you to find assurance if you don't have assurance of your faith. I want you to be revived and restored. And I want you to find God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's salvation with hopes that it will change your life. And in return, you'll want to be a part of changing someone else's life as well. To me, that's the most rewarding thing, when you can hear the Word of God and you can respond to the Word of God in obedience. Now, what led us to this study? I was stuck on two topics, okay, to be honest. I was stuck on two topics that I wanted to bring to our church family. One was studying this book, and the other topic was going to be a series for the family. And you know what? That series I've done before. I've done several series on our families and talking about marriage and parenting and finances and things like that. All of that I've covered before. But then I believe, as I was wrestling between those two subjects, I believe that God began to speak to my heart. And this is what He shared with me. And He pressed upon my heart this thought: the greatest thing that the family needs to hear today is not more tips on having a happy home, or steps to take on raising your children, or guidelines for effective budgeting, even though all these things have their place. The greatest thing that a family needs to know and hear today is that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, and that Jesus is King, and He has promised to return again. And He's going to do that soon. And when He comes, He's going not only to reign and rule for eternity, but He's going to reign and rule in our hearts for eternity. And so there is a calling for every family. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a high calling and responsibility to live righteously and to live justly before the Lord, because He who is righteous and He who is just is going to return to judge sin in this world. And I believe that God wants our families, if there's ever a time, folks, for us to be authentic, if there's ever a time for us to be real, if there's ever a time for the family to be devoted and sold out and passionate and Jesus believing and Christ exalting and sky watching and devil slapping, it's now. All right, time is now. And so as we study this letter, I don't know of a more relevant topic than to study the end times, to study about what is to come. And I believe that Christ is returning soon. As a matter of fact, he said he is returning soon. And so we need to know him. We need to exalt him. We need to grow in him. And we need to share him. The world as we know it, folks, is coming to an end. The Christ who saved us is coming to claim us. And the Christ who the lost world rejected is coming to rule and to judge. And while we live in these last days, we should be far more concerned about this life and the life to come than we've ever been before. Now listen, I don't want you to hear me wrong. This is not a rant. And this is not supposed to be a guilt-ridden message that makes you feel like that you can't live your life the way you want to live and things like that. I didn't say that, but I want you to understand, we as families, we were saved, we were redeemed, and we were changed and charged with an eternal purpose in mind. And so if there's a book that's going to reach your family today, I believe Revelation is it. And if there's a book that will be relevant for today, I believe Revelation is it. And if there's a book that will reward you to study and to live it out in a world that needs to see believers, true believers in Christ, this is the book to study. That's my heart, and that's why we're studying this book. So, welcome to Revelation. All right, let's get started. Let's turn now to Revelation 1. We're going to start today in verse 1. Now, we live in a world that is a bit obsessive with the future, correct? We are. People are into what's going to happen. So today is the day where there's lots of psychics, there's lots of fortune tellers, there are lots of stargazers, there's a lot of people that are keeping stats, even preachers and prophets and political leaders are all interested and want to talk about what is to come. American humorist Josh Billings, he said, "Don't ever prophesy. If you prophesy wrong, nobody will forget it. If you prophesy right, no one's going to remember it." All right. Every now and then, somebody gets lucky, and they guess something, and it actually happens. You know, a weatherman on a clear day will forecast it's going to be a clear day, and he actually gets it right. Your fortune cookie said a surprise might happen to you on the day that you read it, and maybe you did get good news at work. The stats might have been correct about your team, and people said, okay, the stats are lining up in their favor. They're going to win this game. And to be honest, sometimes that happens. A political candidate may say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to win this election, or I'm going to win that, and they actually do it. Sometimes a fragment of the future is predicted, and it's actually brought to pass. But for more than not, the future is predicted, and oftentimes, we're wrong. We're dead wrong. The future is predicted, and we're wrong. A political analyst says he's going to win the election, and another candidate wins. An army general says that this is going to be an easy victory, and it ends up lasting for 2 years. A financial expert says the economy is as strong as a fortress. The next week, Wall Street crashes. A weatherman says 70s and sunshine today. You get out of the bed and it's pouring rain. All right. A preacher tells you that Christ is coming on this date and he doesn't appear on that date. Prophecies about the future are only as trustworthy and reliable as the wisdom and knowledge of the source that you're looking at, that you're listening to. Now, I'm a human being. So are you. We are not perfect. Our knowledge is limited. Our expertise is as strong as our experiences, which is also limited. And our predictions, even if we made predictions about the things to come, they are only educated guesses. So face it, folks, we don't know much about anything, to be honest. Look to your neighbor and just boldly tell them, okay, this is the only day you're going to get to say it and you're not going to get slapped. Look to your neighbor and say, you're not as smart as you think you are. Now, then look back at that same neighbor and say, neither are you. Stephen Adams has not said a word to his wife. He's a smart man. It's humbling, isn't it? We really aren't as smart as we think we are. We really don't know as much as we think we do. We really aren't so sure of ourselves either. One of my favorite children's books coming up, and I'm thankful that Micah and Mally both like this book. It's called Goofy's Big Race. Have you ever read this book, Goofy's Big Race? Now here's the moral of the story. Goofy and Donald Duck, they are in a race, all right? Donald has the hot convertible car. It's really, really fast. Goofy has a hunk of junk. And from the get-go, Donald makes a deal with Goofy, and he says, I'm going to race you to Horner's Corner. First one to get there, if you get there first, you get free ice cream. Whoever's there last, you're going to have to buy the ice cream. And so Goofy, he's in this clunker. Donald's in this really, really nice car. He sure is going to smoke him the whole book, and he speeds off. But Goofy, he's not in a big hurry. And this is his saying throughout the book, slow and steady, steady and slow. That's the way we like to go. All right, and so he's taking his time. Well, Donald, he gets way ahead, and he realizes, I'm kind of sure of this victory. I'm going to have this victory. And so Donald, he decides that he's going to make a few stops along the way while Goofy is just trucking along. Donald is way ahead, and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to go play in a baseball game. I think I've got time to ride some skateboards. I think I've got time to get a speeding ticket. I think I've got time to get lemonade and lunch. And every single time, Goofy's catching up as Donald is slowing down. Well, the whole story ends. At the very last page, Donald, who was so sure of himself, loses the race by a mile. And Goofy's there enjoying ice cream, and he says, I'll even buy the ice cream for you. All right, Goofy one. The moral of the story is don't be so sure of yourself. We are limited, folks, in and of ourselves. But when the source that you are seeking and listening to and learning from and believing in, when that source is the powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, never-failing Lord of heaven, God Most High, you can be sure of the source. When he says something is going to happen, you can be sure it is going to come to pass. God can be trusted. All throughout his word, we see this testimony of the Lord. He is all-knowing, and what he says will happen. Psalm 33 verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Psalm 12 verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the word of our God will stand forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says the same thing. The word of the Lord stands forever. Psalm 111 verse 8, his words are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and in righteousness. The 119th Psalm verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And at the very end of Revelation, in many, many months, we're going to read these words. Revelation 22 verse 6, the angel said to John, these words are trustworthy, faithful, true. Folks, there is no greater source on what the future holds than the one who holds the future. And that's the Lord God. God is the source of his entire word, including the book that so many people are wondering about, are studying, are fearful of, or even marvel at. Why are we fearful at times to study Revelation? Why do we worry about it? Why are we kind of in awe of what these words says versus what other books say? Because in this book, there are visions. In this book, there are signs. In this book, there are seals that are broken. In this book, there are prophecies and judgments and declarations and warnings. And you've got to take notice of the heavenly beast and monsters that are presented and hellish monsters that are presented in this book. All of them, though, have been given to us by the Lord God. They come from him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this book is a message for the ages. And I don't want you to miss this message. That's why I want to spend so much time introducing the book to you. What's it about? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for eternity? You don't want to miss the message. You don't want to miss the message. There was a couple from North Carolina. They decided they wanted to go to Florida for a long weekend during a particularly freezing cold winter. Because they both had jobs, they had difficulty coordinating their travel schedules. It was decided that the husband would fly to Florida on a Thursday. His wife would fly back on Friday morning. Upon arriving, everything went as planned. The husband checks into the hotel. He decides to open his laptop and send his wife an email back home to say, I've made it safely. However, when he was sending the email to her, he left out an important letter in her address and sent the email without realizing what he had done. Meanwhile, in Houston, Texas, a widow had just come home from her husband's funeral. He was a pastor for many, many years. He had been called to heaven rather quickly quicker than expected. And the widow came home that day from the funeral, and she checks her messages, hoping and expecting to find some type of encouragement from other relatives and other friends. And upon reading the first message, she fainted and hit the floor. The widow's son rushes into the room, finds his mother on the floor, sees the computer screen, and reads the message. And this is how it read: "To my loving wife from your departed husband. Subject: I have arrived. Message: I just arrived and checked in. I see that everything is being prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing you then. I hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Some wife in North Carolina missed the message. The book of Revelation is a message I don't want you to miss. It's a message that this church should not want to miss. It's a message that your family should not want to miss. It's a message that the world certainly will not want to miss. What I'm going to do today and tonight is introduce the book to you. I want every word, every verse in this book to be covered. I don't want you to miss the message of all messages. I don't know of anything more important. So we're going to begin just briefly this morning talking about the message for the ages. Now listen, Revelation is a book that's not about hiding truth, all right? It's not about hiding truth. A lot of people read through this book, including myself, and you know what? We get confused, and then we get discouraged, and then we just put it away, and we say, you know what? I can't understand that. There's too many hidden messages in the book. And listen, folks, Revelation is not about hiding truth. Revelation is all about revealing the truth, okay? This book tells about how the story is going to end, and it's vividly detailed. This may be, of all the books in the Bible, this may be the most detailed book throughout all of Scripture, okay? Just as all of the other books of the Bible are not meant to lose you, Revelation's purpose is to give you revelation. Everybody say revelation. All right? It's not called revelations. It's called revelation. The word revelation means unveiling, okay? The Greek word for revelation is actually apocalypsis. It means apocalypse. Unfortunately, when you hear the word apocalypse, fear comes to mind. I've seen this a few times even this week with troubles that are surrounding right now the Middle East. I've seen a video just 2 days ago about America needing to invest in bomb shelters for an upcoming apocalypse. We've all seen what Hollywood has been able to portray with the word apocalypse. And so they make movies and they make shows and they make money off of you and I who watch those movies, trying to convey to the world and the listening world and the watching world what kind of catastrophe is going to happen, what kind of chaos is going to happen when the apocalypse takes place. But I'm telling you, there is no one better at giving revelation than our Lord. Hollywood can't touch him. Movie makers can't touch him. Actors can't touch him. Writers can't touch him. We've got the best source on what's to come in the apocalypse, the revelation in Christ, the original right here. The word revelation means to unveil. It means to uncover. It means to reveal. It means to make clear and obvious a display. And the purpose of this message, so here's my first point. I'll talk to you about the message's purpose. The purpose of this message is to reveal the truth about what is to come. About what is to come. So let's read here, Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. Get your legs moving, okay? Revelation 1. Verses 1 through 6 today. I'm going to focus on verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a moment about the message's purpose. The message's purpose. Revelation is a book. It's not a puzzle. All right? It's a book, a letter. It's not a puzzle. And this is a book with great purpose. And that purpose is to reveal what has been concealed. Just a fact I want to share with you about this letter. 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation refer to or allude to Old Testament prophetic truth. Right? This is not a puzzle. This is a revelation. All right? This amplifies the Old Testament. And the purpose is to reveal, in verse 19, it says, what is to come. In this letter, you are going to see a message to the church on how we're to live in light of Christ's return. As a matter of fact, you're also going to read about the church and how they were living in the Apostle John's day. So John's going to cover quite a few things through this letter. John's going to talk about the method by which Christians are to fight against Satan's schemes. John's going to talk about the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. John's going to talk about the moment of the end of human history as we know it. John's going to write about the movement of the Antichrist and his political and spiritual and troubling reign, and of course his ultimate defeat. John's going to write about the mighty return and reign of Jesus Christ and the millennium. John's going to write about the measure of God's judgment. John is going to write about the making of the new heaven and the new earth. All of that and more, but please don't miss the purpose of the message, and that is to reveal the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John wants to bring out in this letter. Which leads me to my last point this morning. Let's talk about the message's purpose, but let's also talk about the message's person of focus. All right, so look at verse 1. It says the revelation of who? Of who? A little more confidence here. The revelation of who?
Jesus Christ.
Warren Wiersbe said, John's prophecy is primarily the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of future events. You must not divorce the person from the prophecy. And without the person, there can be no fulfillment of the prophecy. Do not separate prophecy from Christ. Do not read this letter without Christ in mind. Revelation that you're reading, this revelation is about Jesus. Every bit of it. Now listen, folks. Every book in the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. And I'll show you how. I've done this before in the past on a Sunday night. But because you're here, I'm going to share with all of you who didn't hear what I said about how every book is about Jesus Christ. You can look this up online. J.D. Greer, he wrote an article called Every Book of the Bible is About Jesus. But listen to this, okay? In the book of Genesis, Jesus is the Word of God, the creator of heavens and the earth. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on doorposts of your heart so that you could escape the bondages of slavery. In Leviticus, Jesus is the temple, the holy place where you and I meet with God. And in Numbers, Jesus is the ever-present God. He's your pillar of cloud by day, your pillar of fire by night. In the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is the prophet coming who is greater than Moses. If you go into Joshua, Jesus is the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. If you read Judges, Jesus is the broken Savior rising up to rescue you. If you read in the book of Ruth, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, Jesus is the pure-hearted shepherd king who went out to face your giants all alone. In 1st and 2nd Kings, Jesus is the righteous ruler. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Jesus is the restorer of the kingdom. If you read in the book of Ezra, Jesus is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he is your advocate over your life and mine. In Job, he is your living redeemer. In the book of Psalms, Jesus is the one who hears your cries. In the book of Proverbs, Jesus is wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, Jesus is your lover and your bridegroom. In the book of Isaiah, Jesus is your wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he's also the one who was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. If you look into Jeremiah, Jesus is the spirit that writes God's law on your heart. In Lamentations, Jesus is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the river of life, bringing health to the nations. In Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, Jesus is the ever-faithful husband in light of an unfaithful bride. In the book of Joel, Jesus is the restorer of all that all the locusts have eaten. In Amos, Jesus is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, Jesus is the judge over all the earth. In the book of Jonah, Jesus is the prophet who was cast out into the storm so that you could be brought back into safety. In Micah, Jesus is the everlasting ruler born to us in Bethlehem. In the book of Nahum, Jesus is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, Jesus is your reason to rejoice even when the fields are empty. In Zephaniah, Jesus is the great reformer. In Haggai, he is the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he's the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day behold. In Malachi, Jesus is the son of righteousness rising up with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Jesus is the king of the Jews. In Mark, Jesus is the son of God. In Luke, Jesus is Christ, the Savior, the Lord. In John, he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. In Acts, Christ is the risen Lord, proclaiming the good news to the nations. In Romans, Jesus is the justifier. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Jesus is the Spirit alive in the churches. In Galatians, he's our righteousness. In Ephesians, he's our righteous armor. In Philippians, he is the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, he's the firstborn over all creation. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Jesus is the one returning by descending from heaven with a shout. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the redeemer, restoring us to service. In Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest. In James, he's the life at work in our faith. 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our living cornerstone. 1st through 3rd John, he's our advocate, pleading his righteousness in our place. In Jude, he is God and Savior. He is the one who keeps us from stumbling. And when you get to Revelation, Jesus is the Alpha, he's the Omega, the beginning, the end, and he's presented as the Lamb slain, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The Bible is all about Jesus. And Revelation is all about Jesus as well. You can look at it this way. Genesis begins with his story. The gospel shares his story. Revelation ends his story. In this book, every vision, every description of Christ is glorious. You'll find this out. Every description of Christ is powerful. Every description of Christ in Revelation is majestic. In chapter 1, Jesus is known as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty, the first and the last, the living one, the one who walks among the churches. If you look in chapter 2, Jesus is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, eyes like flames of fire, feet like burnished bronze. In chapter 3, he is holy and true, and he's the holder of the keys, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's known as the Root of David, the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 6, he is the Lord who is holy and true. In Revelation 19, he is faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In chapter 20, Jesus is Christ the Messiah, ruling on the earth with his saints. And when you get to the end of the book, Jesus is known as the Root of David, the bright and morning star. From start to finish, Christ is the personal source and subject of this book. And I don't want you to read through this book missing the person of this message. You read in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is all about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the one who is coming. The late and great Adrian Rogers, he said, Christians shouldn't be looking for something to happen in the end days. Christians should be looking for someone to come. We shouldn't be fearful of what's going to happen. We need to be glorifying and honoring the one who is returning. And if you read through this book and you don't see Jesus, you have missed the message. The purpose of the message is found in the person, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the letter is that God is unveiling the Lord Jesus Christ for all of the world to see. So in short terms today, Revelation is all about Jesus. But let me ask you something personal. If Revelation reveals Christ, what does Christ reveal about you? If Revelation is about revealing Christ, what does Christ reveal about you? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you something real serious today. We've just taken some time to think about the first few words of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has already revealed His love for you through sending His Son, Jesus. And Jesus is the Christ. He's everything this book claims Him to be. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who loves you, who died for you, who lives today and reigns for you. What does Christ reveal about you? Do you know Him today as your Savior? Do you know Him today as your Lord? Is He the King of your heart? Is He glorified in your life? You'll miss the message if you miss Jesus, who is the source of our message. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you haven't given your heart over to Christ, He can be your Savior and Lord if you place your faith and your trust in Him. This invitation is for you. If you don't know Jesus today, I ask that you come, that you profess Christ as your Savior, that you believe on your heart in what Christ came to do. You know, we're going to be studying a pretty in-depth book, a serious book, a challenging book, and a book that will, all the truth that's presented in it will come to pass. Christ is coming again. But it shouldn't be something that Christians should be fearful of. We should be longing for His return. We should want Him to return. But here's the question I want to ask the Christians today. How are you preparing for the return of Christ? Whom do you know that needs to hear about Jesus? Whom do you know today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? Whom do you know today that is worried and concerned about the things that are to come? Would you take some time today to pray and be of ministry for those who don't know Jesus? And I want to ask you today, what are you doing in light of the return of Christ? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you living for Christ? If He were to return at this moment, would He be pleased with your life? Let me pray with you, and then I'm going to ask if you need to come today to respond to the message, you come. Father, I ask that You would minister to every heart, and I pray that people would not miss the message. Your word is to reveal truth about You. Revelation was written to reveal and unveil Christ so that the world could see who He is. And I pray today, God, that we would be obedient as You call. I pray that if there are people today that don't know Jesus, they would see that this is a book about Him, but their life can be about Him as well. He came to save those who do not know Him. And I pray if someone doesn't know Jesus, they would come to know Him now. I pray, Father, for those that are concerned about what's going to happen in the future. Many are worried about it. Many are anxious about it. Many are fearful about it. Many would rather just neglect it and never talk about it and act like that You're not going to return. But the truth is, every day that we live is one day closer to Your return. Nothing else has to happen for the rapture to take place. Nothing else has to happen for the Lord Jesus to come and to return and to bring His bride and meet them in heaven with Him. Nothing else has to happen. We are literally seconds away from the rapture. Our lives are to be lived in light of Your return. And I feel like in my heart that so many aren't even prepared for that because they don't live in light of that. They live purposelessly. They live haphazardly. People live without any concern about what's to come. We know that you're coming to judge the world. You're coming to judge the world of sin and rebellion, and you're coming to judge those who don't know you as Savior. We as Christians should be the most concerned. God, would you burden our hearts for those who don't know Christ? Would you burden our hearts to share this message? We have the truth about Christ within us. May we share it passionately and boldly with those who don't. God, give us a burden as we study this letter to know you more and to serve you more and to love you more and to honor you more with our life. So God, I pray that if we need to be obedient to your message today, that we would be. God, lay on our hearts what we need to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robbie, would you just play as people may need the time to come forward.